Would you join me silently in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. The risk of birth. This is no time for a child to be born. With the earth betrayed by war and hate, and a comet slashing the sky to warn that time runs out and the sun burns late. That was no time for a child to be born. In a land in the crushing grip of Rome, honor and truth were trampled to scorn, yet here did the Savior make his home. When is the time for love to be born? The inn is full on the planet Earth, and by a comet the sky is torn, yet love still takes the risk of birth. Those are words by author and poet Madeline L'Engle, and she wrote that in the 70s in the midst of the Vietnam conflict and what was going on with Watergate. Although if we're to be honest, everything old is new again. We look around the world and many of those words are just as powerful now as when they were written, because we're humans and we make a mess of the world. It's what we do. We do good things, but we also make a mess of the world. It is always worth remembering when we are on Christmas Eve and we talk about the birth of the Christ child that it was indeed a risk. Obviously, at the time of Jesus' birth, there were no hospitals, there were no nurses, there were none of the things that accompany a birth in the day and time in which we live now. There was an inherent risk. I mean, there's always an inherent risk in a pregnancy, but particularly in that time, obviously, there were any number of things that could have gone wrong. When we talk about the birth of the Christ child, we're talking about one of those theological fancy words, incarnation. And we're talking about partly John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I want to share with you some words from one of the commentaries, one of the people in what was in the stuff we've been using. The theology of incarnation could be summed up by one simple phrase: God decided to be born. God could have chosen to be stardust or wind or dirt. God could have stayed far away, tucked among the cosmos. But instead, God decided to be born to a teenage Galilean girl in a precarious marital situation, vulnerable to oppressive Roman powers. God decided to be born in a place rife with conflict, in a harsh economy, in a divided land. God decided to be born to come as close to us as possible. And so this is a God who knows every human vulnerability and emotion. This is a God who knows each and every one of us. On this Christmas Eve, may this be good news to you. God knows you. This story is for you. Part of the scripture that was read tonight and part of the thing for us to remember is that when the angel appeared to shepherds and said, a child is born to you, not for the world, to you, for you, shepherds were not held in high esteem in society. It was a dirty, smelly job. People that did that job were not held in high esteem by the world around them. And so the fact that God chose to be born in the middle of nowhere, and then an angel appeared to a group of people who would be the least people that you would suspect for a king to be born, tells us something about God. May we remember that on Christmas Eve. Each Sunday in Advent, we've had a sub-theme, and we've mentioned it already for tonight, but the sub-theme for Christmas Eve is love knows your name. There's a lot of power in your name being known. I know because I'm an army brat, and I grew up constantly moving and being the new kid. And there is a lot of power in not being known and then people learning and using your name. You might be able to reflect and remember a situation where that has been the case, where you weren't known and then people learned your name and kind of claimed you. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Love knows your name. Part of what that means for us is that God knows and loves us. God sees each and every one of us, the best of us, the worst of us too, but God loves us for who God created us to be and who we can be. I was struck in preparing this message, and I wanted to share. David Brooks is an author. He writes, he's written a bunch of books. He writes for the New York Times. He was Jewish when he was little and then wandered away from faith. And gradually, over the course of his life, he has come back to faith. He has said that it was not a defining moment of dropping down on his knees, but it was a number of little things that all added up. But I want to share the story that he told where he was kind of floored. And it happened, of all places, in a subway car in New York City. Here's how he says it. When faith finally tiptoed into my life, it didn't come through information or persuasion, but at least at first, through numerous experiences. These are scattered moments of awe and wonder that watch over most of us unexpectedly from time to time. Looking back over the decades, I remember rare transcendent moments at the foot of a mountain in New England at dawn, at a cathedral in France, looking at images of the distant universe or seeing a baby in the womb. In those moments, you have a sense that you are in the presence of something overwhelming and mysterious. Time is suspended, or at least blurs. One is enveloped by an enormous bliss. In 2013, he says, I experienced an acceleration of those moments. This time they were not mere spooky experiences, but illuminations, events that tell us about the meaning of life and change the way we see the world. One morning in April, I was in a crowded subway car underneath 33rd Street and 8th Avenue in New York, truly one of the ugliest spots on this green, good earth. I looked around the car and I had this shimmering awareness that all of the people in it had souls. Each of them had some piece of themselves that had no size, color, weight, or shape, but that gave them infinite value. The souls around me that day seemed not inert, but yearning. Some soaring, some suffering or sleeping, some were downtrodden and crying out. These thoughts helped me think more deeply about my job. I had approached journalism with the vague sense that the people we cover has a basic dignity by virtue of being human. But seeing them as creatures with souls, as animals with a spark of the divine, helps me see people in all their majesty. Seeing them simultaneously as fallen and broken creatures both prepared me for their depravities and made me feel more tender toward our eternal human tendency to screw things up. I hope I see each person at greater height and depth. As we leave this sanctuary on Christmas Eve, may we all see everyone that we encounter, because everyone is a beloved creation of God with greater height and greater depth. That's part of what the Christmas story is about. The words from the beginning of the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In a little while, we are going to light candles. And we are going to again proclaim on Christmas Eve that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. I want to close by sharing the words from one of my favorite prophets. You've heard me mention her name before, and I'm on her newsletter, and she shared, she is now doing prison ministry. And she shared an excerpt from the sermon that she was giving on Christmas Eve to women in prison. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. This is the thing about light, my friends. Even the tiniest bit of light scatters the deepest darkness. And if you've never done this, find yourself in a place where it is truly dark and there is no light. Even the little tiniest bit of light makes such a difference. It never happens the other way around, never. Darkness has no effect on light. Darkness cannot touch it, cannot extinguish it, cannot do a thing to it. This is all I have to say to you this Christmas. What happened the night Christ was born over 2,000 years ago and 6,877 miles away is still visible, like a star. If you remember how the story goes, they tried to kill him and it didn't work. They arrested him, put him on trial, they beat him up, they stripped him, they mocked him, they killed him and put him in a grave, and even then, the light still shone. He rose from the tomb shining bright as ever. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Darkness thinks it's so clever, doesn't it? Thinks it's so powerful. But compared to the light of Christ, it ain't nothing. Not really. If there is anything I want you to hear this Christmas, if there is anything that I want you to hear this Christmas, it's that. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. A light shines in this world, and this world cannot overpower it. A light shines in you, and neither anyone else nor you can do anything to overpower it. Merry Christmas, beautiful children of God. May the light of Christ scatter the darkness in your hearts and minds. Even if it doesn't feel like it, may you remember that the days are getting longer now. And as always, may your soul feel its worth. Amen.